Doesn't stop the Lord, does it? All right, yes. You know, God knows, and he's still in charge, and he still has a plan, even if our plans aren't happening, and there's things that we want to happen, and they're not happening. It's okay. The Lord has this one. The Lord is not surprised by anything. I got a call this week from my sister. So I have two sisters that serve as missionaries in the Philippines at Bob Jones Memorial Bible College, and they told me a story I could barely believe, but it's them, so I believe it. But here's the story, just to let you know how the Lord's working in the Philippines. So they've had some very strict quarantines in the Philippines, and it's been very difficult. Well, there was a window where they briefly lifted part of the quarantine, and one of my sisters had a birthday this past week, and so she invited some of her friends over from Bob Jones Memorial Bible College. So she had a handful of her friends over for her birthday. They were going to have a little meal together because there was a little break from the quarantine. And these are people that she knew from the school, and it was exciting and fun. So that's, I mean, everything made sense ahead of time. But then there was a couple, there was some singles, but then they invited some of their friends, and then this party, this gathering largely grew, and it turned out to be the max number you're allowed to have. So they just hit the number. So she's having a party with her friends, they have a meal and they're talking, and then suddenly there's people whispering. And they're in another room, and there's whispering, and she doesn't know what's happening. And she thought, did I say something? Did I do something? And so they call her downstairs. Please come downstairs and bring your mask. So she puts her mask on and comes downstairs. And the couple, the husband says, I was in the hospital 10 days ago, and I was being treated for something, and they gave me a coronavirus test. And I thought, I don't have it. There's no way I have it. I don't have any symptoms. And they just called me, and I have it. This is 2 hours into their party. So she says, well, what do we do? They didn't know what to do, right? So the couple said, well, we're going to go home and we're going to go quarantine. So she said, okay, see you later. They jump in their car, they leave. So now it's my two sisters and six other single people. So what do, right? So they said, we can't just go home, right? So they decided, we're going to sleep on it and think about it. So they slept that night in my sister's apartment. And then they have a big apartment. So then the next day they wake up and they call the head of their mission board. You know, what are we supposed to do? What's the responsible thing at this point? So he says, I don't know. He says, there's a doctor in my church. I'll call this doctor. So they called the doctor, explained the situation, is what happened. And the doctor says, oh, well, it'll be easy. Everyone has to stay in their own room for 2 weeks. Everyone has to use their own bathroom for 2 weeks. And she says, okay, they can go home. They have to use their own area. So she sits all the singles down and tells them, the doctor says you're free to go home, but this is the condition. You have to stay in your own room and use your own bathroom for 2 weeks. And everyone's just quiet. And so my sister Ruth is like, well, why are you all quiet? She didn't know. They said, we live in a large house. They all lived in one-room houses with large families, and they all had a shared bathroom. They said, how can we possibly do that? And she says, fine. We can all stay here for 2 weeks. So she's having the world's biggest slumber party right now. So they're on day six or seven right now of all living in the same house. So her Bible school has gone online. So she's getting all her music classes ready online, and she's going to do Zoom and whatever else. But she has some extra guests. And it's been interesting. They've had devotion time together, and the young people have been sharing and making decisions, and the Lord's been working. And the first day they were in quarantine, over there they're very concerned. If you get the virus, you're as good as dead, they think, which, I mean, I think if you get the virus, hopefully you'd be okay. You'd make it out. Not that it's pleasant, but hopefully you wouldn't pass away. But over there, they're just convinced. And so one of the young people said, well, you know, even if we all die from this, we all know we're going to heaven someday. And, you know, so they're, yeah. And then one of the friends that got invited said, really? He says, how can you know that you're going to go to heaven? He'd never heard this before. And so they actually shared Christ with him. They talked to him for 2 hours, and he gets saved. His name is Chris. If you think of him, pray for him this week. And so my sister Ruth had an extra Bible in Tagalog, and so she gave him the Bible. And this is his first Bible. He was so excited. And so this week, he's been going through the Bible, and he's asking questions. And they've had devotion times together. It's been just a real blessing how the Lord has worked. And they have devotions every evening, and the people have just really opened up and shared. And when you're in a close setting like that, you feel free to share things that you wouldn't normally share with other people. And so there have been a number of decisions made, so what a blessing. You know, the Lord is in control. The Lord has power, and he's not limited the way that we are. So if you think of Chris this week and my sisters, they got another week of this. So They've been telling me some stories that are kind of interesting. I didn't feel free to share with everybody. If you ask me individually, I might tell you some more stories. But just to let you know what the Lord is doing. So we are in Exodus chapter 3. I've really enjoyed it. A number of you have said some very kind things to me. I appreciate it. Thank you. So, but just a little bit of background on the book of Exodus. Remember in Genesis 12, God makes a covenant with Abraham. He says that I'm going to give your descendants a promised land, a new land. I'm going to make them into a mighty nation. They'll be like the sands of the seas, the stars of the heaven. Through your descendants, all the nations will be blessed. We look at his descendant and Jesus and what a blessing he was. So God promised Israel this special land. And unfortunately, the book of Exodus, they're not in the land that God promised. They look forward to that land. They're not in it, though. But currently, they're enslaved in Egypt. And they've been in Egypt for over 400 years. It seems like they're trapped and they're stuck. And remember Moses? He's in Midian at this time. We talked about last week. He's living Plan B, and he's near Mount Horeb, or we also call it Mount Sinai. It's a very significant place in Scripture. And as he's walking through the wilderness, we talked about this Wednesday night, he sees something unusual. He sees a bush, and that bush is on fire. And he's seen bushes on fire before, I'm sure, many times. The wilderness can get cold at night. I can imagine him lighting a bush on fire to stay warm overnight. I could see something like this happening. But this bush is unique in that it burns, but it's not consumed. And it says that he turns aside to see the bush. It's like he takes a double take, and he has to go check out that bush. What's happening? He's very surprised by this situation. And as he gets closer to the bush, this is a unique setting. The angel of the Lord is there. It's a theophany. God is there, and God is speaking to him. And he says to Moses, take off your shoes. And he says, keep your distance as well, because this is unique. This is God, and he talks about his holiness and how he's separate. And he's unique. And he identifies himself to Moses. I am the God of the patriarchs, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's me. And you know what, Moses? I've heard my people's cries. I know the suffering that they're going through. I know the hardship. I feel every bit of their pain I feel, and I'm concerned. So we get to our text today, Exodus 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 10. It says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what a powerful God you are. And Lord, we pray that you use this text in powerful ways. I pray that we would know you and trust in you, Lord, even when we have fears, even when we think we can't serve you. Lord, I pray for those who can't come to church today for various reasons, Lord, and maybe they're unable to come, they'd like to come. We pray that you'd watch over and protect them and give them healing and strength, be with their struggles, Lord, as they continue to recover. And that, Lord, that they would have 100% energy here quickly and they could return. And just pray that you'd use this service in our hearts, Lord. I pray for any here who may not know you as their Savior, or maybe they're watching and they don't know you as their Savior. I pray that today would be the day when they can gain certainty of their eternal future. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So here Moses is, right? He's at Mount Horeb, and something unique happens to him. I want you to notice, number one, that God's call to service. It's found in verse 10. God's call to service. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So remember, Israel's been oppressed these 400 years, and they've been waiting to go to this promised land. Oh, we can't wait. This will be so exciting. But it hasn't come, and they keep waiting. And so finally, God says to Moses, I'm going to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses is thinking, oh, this is wonderful news. I'm very excited. And I'm going to stand up to Pharaoh. And Moses would be like, I'm on board. This is great. And God says, I'm going to use you. And then Moses isn't nearly so excited, is he? Oh, man, me. God had a wonderful plan for Moses' life. God had great, great ambitions and wonderful things that he would do. Moses is a unique figure throughout Scripture. We still talk about Moses to this day and what a wonderful person he was and how God greatly used him. But Moses did not feel like this person, did he? He did not feel like a wonderful person. He's happy that God is working. He's happy that God has a plan for his people. And he wants to see God work. But this makes him a little bit nervous, we see. And he wants God to free his people. You know, God has a mission for each person that's here. Did you know this? God has a mission for you. Every man, woman, every boy and girl, God has something for your life. God has a plan for each one of us. God gives us all unique talents and abilities. There's not two of us that are 100% alike. Did you know this? We're all a little bit different. And God gives us different burdens and different dreams and different talents. And we notice different things. Have you noticed this? Some people are all concentrating on one thing. Someone's concentrating on something else. And we know in the body of Christ, there's different talents and different gifts that God gives. And so God wants to use each one of us. And God wants to work through us. And God has a vision for us. And we have to be willing to see what God has. Now, when Moses finds out, he doesn't know what to think. He has two objections to what God says. So God has a plan for his life, and he's going to come back with two objections. I want you to notice man has objections. These aren't just Moses. These are things that you and I would say too, right? If God had a plan for us and we're like, oh, I don't know. These are things that we could say or ways that we could justify us not doing something, okay? So here are the two objections that Moses has. The first objection is found in verses 11 and 12. Let me read these verses again. 11 and 12. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt, and ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So here's Moses' first objection. He says, I'm not qualified. This is harder than I can do. I'm going to ask for a raise of hands here. How many of you this past week did something, and initially you thought, I cannot figure out how to do this. I don't know how to run this program or fix this thing with a hammer or talk to this person. How many of you this week you had something and you thought, I don't think I can. Yeah, I can. You know what? I'm going to raise both hands. I got involved in some electrical work on our house. Yeah, me, electrical. This is great. I talked to Pastor for a long time. He said it would be easy, but I don't think it would. I think he meant it would be easy for him. But I went to extra steps to be extra steak because I thought the last thing I need is to electrocute myself because that's not going to be good at all. So anyway, I turned off all the power and I worked on some things. And I 50% fixed the problem, so I feel pretty good about it. Part of the sockets don't work right now, but we're not going to worry about that. But a lot more of them work than when I started, so I feel like I got somewhere. But many times we think this, right? Don't we feel this? This is above my pay grade. I can't be. Have you ever thought of someone else that's more qualified? Oh, if only brother so-and-so were here or sister so-and-so. Or maybe there's someone at your work that's just like amazing at everything, and you're like, oh, if they could come, you know, they could come figure things out. This is kind of how Moses felt, okay? Moses says, I'm not qualified. And you know what? As much as I may not be the best person to do electric, I feel a little more qualified than probably Moses felt at this point. Remember what happened recently with Moses, that little incident in Egypt? Remember when he kills the man? Remember when his own people turn him in? Israelites don't trust him. And then Pharaoh wants to kill him. It's like no one really likes him. Talk about having a sense of insecurity. Moses should definitely have one at this point, right? He's made some very bad choices. And so when Moses says, I'm not qualified, he's not kidding. He really isn't. He's got some serious issues to overcome. And so he tells God, you know, I'm not qualified. Now, there's three ways that God can answer him. And I would say this, when you deal with people that have fear or if you deal with your own fears, there's three ways that we can answer the fear problem. And I'm overwhelmed. I can't do this. This is the first way we can answer the fear problem. You ready? God can say to him, you know, Moses, The problem is not that bad. It's really not that hard. You know, it won't be as big a deal as you think it is. And I hear a lot of people say these kinds of things. You know, once you face the problems, the giants are going to fall. It's not as big a deal as you think. You know, we overestimate problems. It's really not that bad. You're being worst case scenario. You know, God could have told him, you know, Pharaoh's not that powerful, really. Which, of course, he is. And we can try to convince ourselves, you know, the problem isn't as hard as we think. You know, sometimes some of my kids will be fearful of something, and they maybe they're afraid, maybe they're thinking about something. You know, maybe they're laying in bed at night. I don't know if you've had kids that shared their fears with you late at night, but we seem to have counseling sessions late at night here. But, you know, I'm going to make this problem up. I'll just say this as a good example problem. You know, what if we're in our house and what if there's a fire? What would we do if there's a fire? You know what I could tell my kid? Well, you know, we have smoke detectors and we've got carbon monoxide detectors and we can call 911 and they'll come and help us and we have insurance on the house. We could replace anything. So, it wouldn't be that bad. I could tell them that and I might say that, but that's not the answer, is it? Because sometimes problems are as big as we think, aren't they? Sometimes you run into a problem and you ever run into a problem that's worse than you thought? And it's like the more you investigate, like a computer problem, right? It's like it's this thing, and it's also this thing too, and then you get that fixed. And it's this thing too, and you're like, oh, wow. Need a whole support team for this little device, right? So sometimes the problem can be. The second way that God could have counseled Moses, he could have told Moses, you know, Moses, you're better than you think you are. You just need to believe in yourself just a little bit more. This is the humanist approach, right? Believe in man. Now, I will say a lot of times we do put limits on ourselves artificially because we're afraid of things that happened in the past. And there are times that if we work hard and make effort, we can make progress. But that's not what God tells Moses, because sometimes our best isn't going to be good enough. And sometimes we can try our hardest and it won't be there. You know, even with my kids, you know, what if I can't do well in this school project, or what if someone laughs at me? You know, I can tell them, you know, well, you're better at your grades than you think you are, and maybe they're laughing at something else, maybe it's not you. But, you know, sometimes our best is not going to be good enough. There's some challenges that are going to be beyond us, right? And we have to be willing to face that. So, God could have said, the problem's not that bad. He could have told Moses, you know, you're really better than you think you are. But that's not what he says. Notice what he says to Moses. This is much more reassuring. This is what God says. God tells Moses, you know what, I'll be with you. That's his counseling technique. It's not that Moses has any sufficient strength. The counseling is, I can be with you. I can help you. Whatever resource you need, it comes from me. Verse 12, he said, certainly, I will be with thee. You know, Moses has already failed in front of Pharaoh. And his own people have turned against him. Moses doesn't have a lot of confidence right now. He went to shepherding so he could hide. But, you know, God's presence will be enough to give him confidence. And God gives him this assurance. See this mountain, this special mountain? You know what? Someday you're going to deliver your people, you're going to come back to this place, and you're all going to worship me. That's my promise to you. Wow, what a wonderful promise from the Lord. God will help him, and God will give him the strength to deliver his people. The psalmist says that when he faces the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is with the psalmist. Even if you're next to death and there's a shadow of death cast on you because you're so close to that place that's so difficult, God can hold your hand even then and give you reassurance. You know, many problems we face are bigger than we can face. You know the saying, God will never give you a problem bigger than you can face. Like, I think that sounds good, but a lot of times he does give us problems bigger than that we can face. I think God never gives us a problem that he can't help us face. God can give us the help that we need to face those things that are so difficult. So the first objection Moses has, I'm not qualified. God says, I'll be with you, Moses, it'll be fine. Here we go to our second objection. And this is found in verses 13 through 15. And I'm going to read them for you quickly here. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? People are going to ask who you are. I don't know what to tell them. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. So here's our second objection. How will I explain to Israel which God you are? And I would say this to us. When we witness to other people, how do people know that we're really talking about the correct God? You know, there's millions of gods in the world. People believe in all kinds of gods, small g. Even among peoples that are so-called believers, you know, some people follow Scripture. Some people do not. Some people mix humanism in Scripture. Some people have all kinds of weird versions of the Bible as far as what they believe and how they mix the Bible and air. And you have other books that people write that are companion volumes to help you understand. And so really many people that claim to follow God in the Bible really are not, if you examine them more closely. Okay? So Moses asks, how will I explain who you are? And we assume that the children of Israel are theologically correct and they're all on the same page. And unfortunately, though, as we see throughout their history, many of them are polytheistic. Many of them believe in many gods. And a lot of times they fall into idol worship. Rather than worshiping the one true God, they get into the wrong areas and think about the wrong things, believe the wrong things. And so he's trying to direct their focus to who God is. So who is God? So God's going to give two answers as far as who he is. Here's the first answer. God says this, I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. We'll talk about the significance. What does that mean that he is Yahweh? Now, the first time he mentions the name Yahweh, he uses another form. He says, I am Ahweh. And what this means is, it's a form of Yahweh, but what he's saying is, I am the I am. Or, in the Potter paraphrase, I am, that's me. So he says this, Ahweh, I am the I am. The I am, that's who I am. Now, Moses can't go back to the children of Israel and tell them, I am the I am. That'd be awkward because he's not the I am. And so God gives him, later on in the verse, he'll use the word that we know, Yahweh. Tell them that Yahweh, the I am, has sent you. Now, let's talk a little bit about the significance of this name. The name Yahweh, or the name for God, the I am. It's called the tetragrammaton. And what that's a fancy way of saying it's the four-letter name of God. And so if you think about originally with the Greeks writing, so original Greek is actually dead. It was the ancient writings were revived. I'm sorry. Original Hebrew is a dead language. It was revived later by later Hebrew speakers. But the original writings, what they used to do is, if you've ever read Hebrew, it's left to right. And paper was at a premium for cost. And so the way they saved space is they took out the vowels and they just smushed it all together. So you can imagine, if you've ever seen original Hebrew, it's a real delight to translate. So then later, we spaced out words and we added vowels to it. But the name Yahweh would have just been the four letters. And so tetragrammaton, it's called the four-letter name because those are your four consonants of Yahweh. Now, the Jews had a great fear of the name Yahweh in the Masoretes, the people that helped preserve the scriptures for us. They knew the scriptures about taking God's name in vain, and that was their great fear. If you took the God's name in vain, you could face severe punishment. And so they would call it the name, or they were afraid to even say Yahweh at all. They had a great fear. And so rather than saying the actual name itself in fear that they might say it in vain and God would judge them, they came up with a substitute name. So the Jews would often call the name Yahweh, they just made it Adonai. And Adonai just simply means Lord. So this was their way of saying the name without having to face punishment if they said it the wrong way. That will come up with another name because they were so respectful. So you have your name Adonai. And in your King James Bible, that's Lord in all caps, L-O-R-D. You'll see that when it's in all caps, that's that specific name Yahweh or Adonai used in that way for Yahweh. Now, later, they didn't make up a different name, Adonai, to cover the name Yahweh. They substituted. And so later, they're going to smush together some things here. So later, they're going to take the consonants from Yahweh, and then they're going to add to it the vowels of Adonai, and they're going to come up with the name Jehovah. Now, Jehovah still meant Yahweh, but later translators didn't realize that at the time. They thought it was a separate name. And so we get our name Jehovah. But just think, it's a form of Adonai, which is a form of Yahweh. Am I blowing your minds here? Okay, it got deep here real fast. We're going to stick to the basics of what does Yahweh mean. We're going to talk about Yahweh and the being of I Am. So I'm going to continue on here. I'm going to talk about what is the significance of the name Yahweh. Now, this might sound a lot like what Pastor Slagle said a few months ago, and there's a reason for that. I copied it. So I actually sat down and I came up with this, and I thought, he preached on this recently in the names of God. I'll go look back at what he came up with. And it was very little difference, and his was just a little bit better. So I said, he won't know. But so if you're watching, I'm sorry. But I thought, this really fits what the Scripture's saying, and it's very close to what I had. So I changed a few words, and this is the significance of the name Yahweh. This would have been why it would have been so reassuring and helpful for the audience that read this. Okay? So let's talk about the significance of the name Yahweh. What is the significance of the I Am, or the God that is? Number one, the significance is that God exists. God exists. Now, remember, there are many false gods back then. People worship all kinds of gods. And maybe they're like Lucky Charms or something that reassures people, oh, there's a God for that. You can feel good about yourself. But God isn't just a lucky charm or something that makes us feel good about ourselves. God truly does exist, and he is real. God isn't just a reason to scare people out of hell. You know, we don't just say God and hell so that people will ship, you know, straighten up and, you know, trust Christ as their Savior, renounce their sin. God truly is a real God. God truly is there. And he is alive and real. He is Yahweh, the God who exists. And I think the further you go in life, the more you trust in him, the more you see his hand at work. In ways that you'd never see, the more he's there to help you, the more he's able to comfort you and reassure you. And, you know, in times when you need him most, he's there. So the significance of Yahweh is, number one, God exists. Number two, the second significance is that God is eternal. God is eternal. Now, we think of eternal. Man has a beginning, but then we go on from there. And so we think, oh, we're eternal. You ready for this? This is going to blow your mind. There's no start point for God. He always was. You ready? This one always makes me stop for a while, and I think, ooh, this is amazing. You ready for this? This is probably the deepest thing I'll say today. You ready for this? I don't know if you guys really are. Let me see. Okay, that's good. Let me ask you this question. Before time began, before the world began, before the sun, the moon was made, the earth, what was God doing? Yeah. Yahweh, I Am. He existed. He was. He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to have time. He doesn't have to have the world. All these things that we can never imagine living without time. We can't imagine living without food and people and trees and all this stuff. He doesn't need any of it. He is the triune God. He can fellowship with himself. He doesn't have to invite any friends to the party. Okay? He's happy. He doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to go anywhere. Just his existing is enough. Does this blow your minds? Your mind? Okay, yeah. You can think about that for a while. I sat in my office for a long time. I'm like, how does he do this? Now, this is amazing. This is something that we can't even imagine. But God exists. He is eternal. And God is there. He is Yahweh. Number three, significance. God is immutable. God doesn't change. Man's in constant flux. You know, someone once made the statement that you can't put your foot into the river in the same way twice. Because either the river's changed or you have changed. But we live in a world of constant flux and change, right? Your body remakes itself. Cells fall off. Cells rebuild. We learn new truths. We forget old truths, perhaps. But we're constantly learning and growing. You know, some ways we get better, some ways we get worse. We're always changing and learning and adapting. And our world is full of adaptions, right? What do they say? The one thing you can count on is that you can't count on anything. Our world is, well, death and taxes, I'm sure. But we're always changing and growing. Well, just imagine God doesn't have to change. There's nothing to change. It's perfect the first time. There's nothing that God has to learn. There's no new truth that he learns. You know, we think about us praying. I'm going to help him out. He's missing this. I'm going to pray. I'll tell him how he can react and kind of adjust his plan to what I'm praying. But that's not really the picture that God is painted with in Scripture, is that God is immutable. We think about Jesus in Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, God doesn't have to change. He doesn't change. He's the same in the past as he is in the present, as he will be in the future. He is the same. We can count on him. He is Yahweh. All right, significance number four. God is the creator. And the Bible, even Genesis, refers to this name of Yahweh. In Genesis chapter 2. You know, the popular idea in our society is that evolution is the way that man came to earth. This is taught. This is seen as science. If you don't believe this, you're not scientific somehow. And everyone buys it hook, line, and sinker, that evolution is the way, and we're all random molecules, which I think if you're a random molecule, how does your life have meaning? You know, what if you get cancer? Is it a big whoops of nature? Too bad, you lost? Like, what are we saying here? Whereas I'm much happier with the idea of God, and my life has meaning, and there's a reason why I'm here, and there's a reason why things happen, and there is eternity, and there will be right and wrong brought to the world someday. But the popular belief today is evolution. And the evolution is there's this giant bang that starts the universe. And I love to talk to atheists because I ask them, the Big Bang, I say, well, what was banging? They say, well, we don't know. And I say, well, where did that come from? They don't know, right? Now, as a believer, I can say, you know, God is the beginning of everything. You know, for something to exist, it has to come from something else, right? We all know this. And so this is why the idea of God makes sense. And so God is the creator. He is the I am. He always was. So things can come from him. Now, every once in a while, you meet a smart atheist that really wants to question you. Maybe they've thought through this a little bit more, and they'll say to you, you know, if everything that exists is created, then who created God? Have you ever heard this question before? Everything that exists is created, then who created God? And I say, who created God? I say, what kind of a question is that? That's the whole point. He's God. He doesn't have to be created. He's the uncaused cause. Everything is a result of him. He always was. He always will be. And everything that exists comes from him. That's why he's a separate category than you or I. We're all dependent on something else. He does not depend on anything else. He is Yahweh. Okay? So he is the creator. All right. One more significance of what the name Yahweh means. This significance number five, God is Jesus the Savior. God is Jesus the Savior. Now the word Jesus literally means Savior, and that describes what Jesus did. He came to this world of sin. He died on the cross, not for his sin, but for our sins. You know, we are in opposition to God when we were born because we naturally sin. We naturally do the things that we want to do, and that's what separates us from God. That's why Jesus died, to bridge that gap. We could receive his forgiveness by faith, not by our own works. What we can do will never be enough. We know if we put our faith and trust in him, we can have hope of eternal life. And so that's what describes Jesus. So God is Jesus. Now, how do I know this from the name Yahweh? How would this make me think of Jesus? Now, so remember, Yahweh, we translate it, I am. Does Jesus ever use that phrase, I am, in the New Testament? Yeah, he uses it all the time. And he talks about himself. Oh, yeah, I am. And he'll actually adapt it. And in John, he uses it seven times. He'll use different versions of the I am phrase, and he applies it to himself. He says, I am the bread. I am the light. I am the door. I am the shepherd that keeps the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus is constantly referring to himself as the I am. He'll use that phrase, I am, and he'll tack a new ending on it. And it's his way of connecting to God. So Yahweh points to Jesus and his deity. Don't miss that Jesus truly is God. And because he is God, he's able to atone for our sins on his death. So we see this phrase Yahweh. So remember what Moses says? He says, how do I tell people who you are? And Jesus says to them, tell them that I am. Tell them that Yahweh is the one that has sent you. Okay? I am. I exist. The second way that God answers this question is he'll talk about God is connected to a specific people group. God is connected to a specific people group. He says, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So who is he? He's Yahweh. Number two, he has a specific people that he's connected to. Now, many people claim to follow God. Many people claim that they are believers. We know that Christ loves the whole world. We know that Jesus died for the whole world. And yet the whole world is not truly saved, are they? Unfortunately. And not everyone that names the name of God truly is a follower. And we look at Abraham. So God chose Abraham and made an unconditional covenant with Abraham and those that would follow him. And he spoke through Abraham. And that was his specific group. And in the same way, God has called us as his church. Okay, so in the Old Testament, God worked through the nation of Israel. In the New Testament or the New Covenant, we see that God primarily works through the church. This is the church age. And God has called us out. And God has brought us together. And we are God's specific people. So God identifies not only with his name, but a specific group of people that carry his message. It is a privilege to be one of God's people. And we should identify ourselves with God. And people should see us and see our connection with God and know that we represent God and what we believe. People should identify us with our love for each other. And just as people could see the patriarchs and what they taught and know God through them, they should see God through us as God connects with a specific people. We should be sharing Christ with others. We should be acting like salt and light in our communities and how we treat other people. We should be different from the world. We represent God, okay? He wants to show himself through us, just as he showed himself through those specific people. And so, God is a specific person. And so, this is reassuring to Moses to let him share with others who God truly is. So, just to summarize real quickly here, our message we talked about, Moses and God's call and how God calls us. Remember he said he had two objections. The first objection is, I'm not qualified. And remember we talked about it's not about you being qualified. None of us are qualified. We all fall short. But it's God being with us. That's what helps us as we minister. And we talked about his second objection. Who are you? How do I explain to people who you are? And God says, I'm Yahweh. I am. I exist. I've always existed. And it's me. I'm real. And then also tell people that connection to specific people, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's my group specifically that I've worked through. And God works through us today. And so a lot of times we feel inadequate. I don't know about you, as many times that I do, but you know, God still wants to work through us and use us. We can't be fearful. There's always going to be problems. We're always going to be overwhelmed. But you know, we don't need to be giving up or quitting. We know that God can help us and God can use us. Let's pray.